Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come to this time, we come to these words, and Lord, as we come here this morning, I recognize that we come from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us come here and we are filled with joy. We are feeling like new people. We're feeling rested and ready to go. Others of us come here this morning and, Lord, our hearts are burdened with anxiety, with grief, with sadness, with brokenness, with conflict. Lord, and it's all that we can do to pay attention. Others of us come in this place, Lord, and we have faith in you. We believe that you're real and that you love us and that you've spoken. Others of us come here, and Lord, we're just so filled with doubts, frankly. Lord, we're not sure what to think about you. We're not sure if you're real. We're not sure if you've said anything. We're not sure if the things you have said have any bearing on our lives. Lord, I pray that whatever place we come from, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is truly the same. We all come here with a profound need to know you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. Pray, O God, that grace and peace would abound to this congregation in such a way that all of us would see that you have answered our deepest need in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks Church. Again, my name is Pastor Darren Pesnell, and we are beginning our fall sermon series on the book of Ephesians, this lovely graphic called Before There Was Time. We're calling it God's Designs and the Destiny of All Things. Now, in order to wrap your minds around the book of Ephesians, this is a tough challenge. Does anyone remember a book that, you know, was kind of obscure, you may not have heard of it, called The Purpose-Driven Life? Yes, it actually was not obscure. It sold over 30 million copies. Has an amazing story of success, captivated not just our country, but globally, was a huge phenomenon, written by a pastor named Rick Warren. And the book asked a very simple question. It asked the question, why on earth am I here? And that question, whatever you think of the book, there's no disputing that that question resonated with our world in such a powerful way that it gripped people. And that question grips me. Now, as we turn to the book of Ephesians, and I try to set this up for you, Ephesians is a difficult book to nail down to one particular purpose. As I read in the commentaries, and if you ever crack them open as well, you'll find that there's not an incredible amount of consensus on this book. This book is loved by many people. In fact, John Calvin said it was his favorite book. Okay. And this is John Calvin, said it was his favorite book. He preached 48 sermons on it. I will not be preaching 48. And I'm also not John Calvin, sadly. John Knox, another great person, loved Ephesians, and he loved John Calvin's sermons on Ephesians, that when he was on his deathbed, he asked his wife to read to him Calvin's sermons on Ephesians. Ephesians is loved and treasured by many. It is often quoted. For example, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Several of you probably have that memorized, right? For it has been by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God that no one may boast. It is the place that pastors and marriage counselors turn to teaching or counseling on marriage. So whenever I do marriage counseling, either premarital or marriage counseling that happens after marriage, one place I almost always go, especially for premarital, is Ephesians chapter 5, how marriage is supposed to work. It is also, for me at least, not sure about others, it is the number one place I turn when I encounter folks in any relationship who are having trouble communicating, right? So if you've ever had trouble communicating with someone you come to me for counsel, more than likely I will look with you in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians also deals with church unity. In my opinion, it's probably the number one place to turn to ask this question, how does the church to become unified? You turn to Ephesians for that. So Ephesians is so rich, it has all of these good things, and yet commentators and pastors and other folks who are teaching it have difficulty articulating one overall purpose. We were on vacation this summer and heard preaching on it, and there was actually no purpose stated. It was fantastic preaching, except for this point, and that there was no overarching purpose. The book was basically split into two sections, which I do think you find. First section, chapters 1 through 3, who am I in Christ? Second section, chapters 4 through 6, how do we live? And that's very good, and we'll see that there. But the question remains, what is the purpose? Why in the world did Paul write this letter, and what is he attempting to bring out? Well, for my answer to that, I'm going to try to read for you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is what it says. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. You see, just as the purpose-driven life was so electrifying to our world, as we look at this question of purpose, what I believe we find in Ephesians is we find something that's so incredibly profound, namely asking this question, what is God's purpose? Someone titled a sermon series, and I almost did it, The Purpose-Driven God. What purpose motivates God? What is he up to, not just in this world, but in the universe, which is why we have our beautiful slide. Thank you, Rebecca. And friends, what I will tell you, I think that we'll find as we survey this book, is that if you want to understand marriage, for example, lots of us want to understand marriage. I want to understand marriage. If you want to understand it, what Paul is going to do for you, for example, is he's going to say, listen, you have to understand marriage in the context of what God is up to in the universe. You try to understand marriage just in your own household, with your own issues, with your own challenges, your own struggles, it will not make sense to you. You will only know a piece. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to set up, yes, who are you in Christ? Why? Because who you are in Christ fits into something far bigger than you could possibly imagine. You see, friends, what this book will do is it's said here in verses 9 and 10, Paul is about the business of peeling back the curtain on God's plan for this universe, a plan formed before the universe was even created. Before there was time, God had thoughts, purposes, ideas, and a plan for your life that fits into something so far bigger than anything we could possibly imagine. Ephesians is going to bring it out to a certain degree. So friends, that's what Paul is doing, and I'm really looking forward to getting into it with you. Now, I do agree with our vacation preacher, who was very, very talented, by the way, in that you can find in the book of Ephesians two basic sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, deals so wonderfully with this question, who are you? And friends, again, I think that it's helpful to understand that practical, life-changing teaching, as we'll find in chapters 4 through 6, that we might call it the ethical section of the book, always flows out of who are we? And friends, I find that when we get that order wrong, when we want to skip to chapter 4 and not survey chapter 1, we find that change is only superficial. If you come to church and you say, I just want some nice principles by which to live, you might find some. The only problem is you will not have power to actually implement them, because you will be running up against blockage that is only resolved in understanding what in the world God is doing in and through you, through what we call the gospel. So that's the basic overview. Who are you, and how then should you live as a result? And then lastly, how do these things fit into God's big picture? So let's get into our text this morning together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul introduces himself. We're going to talk about kind of what an apostle means in a second. But how does he refer to his readers? What is the word that is used? Saints. Now, How many of you have ever introduced yourself, hello, you know, at the coffee hour at church? Hello, my name's Darren. I'm a saint. Right? Anyone, you know, I mean, okay, maybe Josh. No, not Josh. All right. How many of you have ever thought of yourself when someone says, who are you? You know, who are you at your deepest level? And you say, I'm a saint. Right? No, not very many people are using that language. What in the world is Paul saying? The Catholic Church uses this terminology of saint to refer to someone who's so spectacular in their moral, you know, scrupulously moral, and then sometimes who performs miracles, and they say this person now is a saint in the technical sense. So the question might be raised, who's Paul writing to? Is he writing only to the most elite of elite Christians, you might think? What in the world, why does Paul identify the recipients of his letter as saints? What is he saying there? Well, I'm going to try to answer this for you. This word saints is this word agios in Greek, and agios means holy. So saints means holy ones. Now to understand what is meant by a holy person, we might, you know, what do you think of when I say, you know, you have to meet this person, they're really holy, right? Or what about in our culture when we say so-and-so is a holy roller? You know, what kind of image comes to your mind? You think of someone humble? Right? Not necessarily. This is the context that of the scripture for what I think is being said when Paul describes his readers as holy ones. Look at Deuteronomy 7:6. This is God speaking to Israel. And this verse was quoted in our praise time. That was not scripted, by the way, by me. It says this, "Dear Israel, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Friends, you want to understand what Paul is saying when he refers to his readers, and I believe, by the way, that that refers to those of you who have faith in Christ. We'll see that in a moment. You want to understand what's being said when Paul refers to you as saints? Answer: the ones whom God treasures. Look at this passage once again. Out of all of the peoples of the earth, I have chosen you, what? To be my treasure, God says. I have chosen you to be my treasured possession, to belong to me, to be special. You see, when we read this word holy, sometimes there are passages where holy is referring to ethical behavior, for example. You know, those who live a certain way. It's not in this text, and I can prove it to you as I scroll forward just a little bit to, if I can work my remote. There we go. Just down, we'll get to this next week. This is God saying this. He says, he chose us in him. God chose us, the saints in Ephesus, in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. You want to understand what he's saying when he says saints? He's saying the one to whom God has chosen to be represented in God's sight is holy and blameless. And again, you might be tempted to think, well, that means those people who have it all figured out, whose lives are picture perfect. And if you think that, you would be wrong. Because as we read on, what does it say? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. There's that word again. Listen to this. To the praise of his glorious grace. See, friends, when Ephesians talks about you being holy, he says, whenever you understand that you're holy, the instant reaction ought to be praising God's grace. That's who you are. If you are in Christ this morning, friends, I want to tell you on all of the authority of Scripture that you are God's treasure and that you are absolutely, from head to toe, every fiber of your being, you are without blame. You are perfect in his sight. And friends, if you get that, the very next response ought to be praise your glorious grace. That's who you are in Christ. And friends, as John, you know, it's one of these days, you know, you might think that, you know, John and I and others sit around and just plan these services out so that they're exactly fit together. We're not quite at that place yet. You know, I'm still disorganized. Thankful for John. But we didn't plan this at all. But John actually brought out this confession that was so beautiful that said, listen, if you understand mercy, right, mercy leads you to live a certain way. That was the basis of his confession. And in the same way, friends, what Paul is going to do in the letter of Ephesians is he's going to spend three chapters, chapters 4-6, telling you how God has called you to live. And what he's doing in chapters 1-3 is he's saying, the way that you receive power to live that way is by understanding that you are already accepted by God. And friends, I want to pause on this right now. I don't want to let you walk past this just yet. Do you truly believe, dear Ironworks Church, do you truly believe that when God looks at you, loved that statement in that song, no secret. Some of you have secrets. And God sees them. He knows them all. And if you're in Christ, when he looks at you, when he looks at your deepest, darkest secrets, he says, blameless, holy, my treasure. Do you believe that this morning? And you see, friends, if you get this wrong, right, and I want to just briefly comment. I'm really enjoying working with John, and, you know, we're having a great time. We were at Presbytery yesterday, and being with John, you know, made sitting through an 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. meeting, you know, more bearable. But one of the things that I love about John, and I would just commend to you to spend time with this man, is that every time I talk about discipleship, I say, how do we disciple this church? How's that going to work? Every single time, he will say the exact same thing. Darren, we need to teach people about the gospel. Every time. He says, listen, we need to teach people about the gospel every single time. And I love that. I receive that. I commend that to you. We're going to be talking about that in days and weeks to come. Friends, that's the message of this book. You want to understand how your marriage can be healed from how unbelievable brokenness. You want to understand parenting. You want to understand work relationships. You want to understand how Satan and demons work. Chapter 6, place that everything begins. You have to understand what God thinks of you in the gospel and in Christ. And I thought about a couple ways that this shows up if you get this wrong. You see, friends, if you don't understand the gospel, if you think that there's two major areas that I think a misunderstanding about the gospel surfaces in your life. One is in profound insecurity, right? So if you don't understand the gospel, you might say, boy, I am so messed up. I have so many problems. I have nothing to offer. You know, I can't go talk to people because, of course I'll be rejected. That's a misunderstanding of the gospel. The gospel says, God thinks you're blameless, by the way. God removes all insecurity. He says, I have loved you so comprehensively that you're mine, you're my treasure. No one will ever take you from me. It's one misunderstanding of the gospel leads to insecurity. The other misunderstanding of the gospel can lead to arrogance. Second side of the coin. So if you don't understand the gospel and you think, yeah, you know, I'm fine. Yeah, I got some problems, but, you know, I'm not really, like, not as bad as my, you know, my sister, right? If you kind of think that, then what that leads to is this arrogance of saying, I don't really need people. I don't need grace in my life. And the reason that it surfaces is that you don't understand the length to which God has dealt with your brokenness. God says, you're holy. Why? Because I have made you such. And a person that gets that is a person that is confident, not insecure, and a person that is humble at the same time. The gospel produces this kind of humble confidence to go out and love people. Two sides of the coin, right? So that's what Paul is interested in doing. He's interested, and he does so in the way that he addresses these people by saying, listen, you are so loved by God that every one of your sins is forgiven. You're blameless. You belong to him. You're his treasure. You are saints. What's the second thing he says about them from the passage? All right, who here knows the second thing he says about them from chapter 1, verse 1? It says that they're in Ephesus, okay? Now, this is, let's not jump over this too much. He says, to the saints who are what? In Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a pretty remarkable place. Those of you who are doing a classical education program, anyone here know the seven wonders of the ancient world? Oh, there's young man. That's right. What's one of the ancient seven wonders of the ancient world that was in Ephesus? Anyone? Yes, very good. The Temple of Artemis. So Ephesus had this incredible temple to this pagan goddess named Diana. And Ephesus was a center for trade, so tons of money. You think of it as an ancient version of Wall Street. Tons of money and goods and services were flowing through this place. It was a happening place. Comparatively so, it would have had a crazy nightlife. The centerpiece was pagan worship. There was worship of Caesar going on. Some scholars are attempting to show that central to the life of pagan worship was actually sexual worship. So when you went, you know, you think about worship practices, some folks, some scholars are arguing, when they would go to worship, what would they go do? They would go to church and find a prostitute, basically. That was part of their worship. So Ephesus was an incredibly vibrant place, but vibrant not in a spiritual sense, but a very broken place. And friends, I want to point this out to you because I think that this is essential to understanding the full message of this letter. Paul says right from the beginning, you're saints, you're holy, you're blameless to God, you're his treasure, I'm arguing. And secondly, you're in Ephesus. And this is, I think, one of the biggest questions to figure out in order to understand what in the world you're doing here. You have to understand that God has made you his own. He has rescued you. He has forgiven your sins. And he has left you in this place on purpose. Right? You are not of the world, but you are in the world. And friends, when I grew up, what was always emphasized in what I just quoted there, you know, you're not of the world, you're in the world, is, listen, don't be of the world. And that's true. But what's not emphasized is, you must be in the world. You see, friends, the message of this letter and the message of the New Testament and the clearest message of Jesus Christ was that I have sent you to a people and to a place on purpose. We long for the return of Jesus Christ. When John was sharing his confession, my heart was so broken. And I was at that last question, I long for Jesus to return. But he has not yet returned. And he says, as long as I tarry, you are in this place. You are in Phoenixville on purpose. And friends, if you think our culture is messed up, I got to hear a missionary from France yesterday. And basically what I did was pepper him with questions saying, tell me where our country is going. Right? France is so far ahead of us in terms of being secularized. Tell me what it's like. What shall we expect as a Christian? And he shared, and it's going to be interesting, let me just say, if he's right. But friends, we live in a culture that is becoming increasingly distant from Christian values. And friends, we find ourselves in good company. We find ourselves with the recipients of this letter. In some respects, when you find yourself in a culture that is opposed to the Bible, all of a sudden, you should have an easier time understanding things like Ephesians, because that's the context that this was written in. Written in a culture that was worshiping, you know, pagans, sexually crazy, all about money, not terribly unlike our own. And what God will want to do in and through you this morning, what God will want to do in all of this ethical teaching that we'll get into in 4 through 6, is he wants to equip you to be in this place in Phoenixville. And friends, I will tell you that if you come to church, if you crack open your Bibles, if you participate in home groups, and you do so not with the aim of saying, oh God, prepare me to be in this place, in this world, in this culture, in my workplace, in these relationships that you've given me, you will miss the boat. And you will find that, you know, things are not clicking. Why? Because God has designed you to be in this place on purpose for the good of your neighbors. That's what he's doing. He has declared you holy. He has said, you're my treasure. And then in the very next breath, I want that to be on display in Ephesus. I want that to be on display in Phoenixville, wherever God sends you. That is what he is up to. So, as we think about these things, I want to ask this question: where are you at with this? Right, where are you at with your identity? Where are you? Where you find yourself resting in when you go to bed at night? Right, friends, some of you, and I've experienced this myself, some of you, the way in which you sleep at night is almost entirely proportional to the way you feel about your own performance. Right? If that's true, could I call you, as we come to this table, could I call you to come in repentance? Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of basing my identity on the things I do. Others of you perhaps are here this morning, and if you were to be honest with yourselves or with others, you might say, listen, I haven't thought a lick about my neighbors in months, maybe even years, maybe ever. For some of you, perhaps, what God is saying is, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent of not understanding why you're here on this earth. You need to repent of treating relationships solely for what they mean for you. You know, you go to work and you say, listen, I'm just going to do whatever I can to be successful, to get ahead. God says, you need to repent. I have placed you in your workplace for a reason. I have sent you to these people on purpose. I want the work that I've done in your life and declaring you holy, saying you're blameless because of my son, I want that to be on display. I want that to be understood by those folks that I've sent you around. That's what God is doing. Verse 2, as Paul introduces this letter, friends, I want to just kind of close out on this. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about who we are in Christ, as we think about where he has placed us, as we think about the 10,000 ways that we have failed, I have failed 10,000 times or more. His very next statement is this: grace and peace are multiplied to you. That is the opening summary of his letter. You wonder, you know, if you come here and you're feeling like, boy, Darren, I really don't get these things. I really have blown these things. I really have lived a life that is just totally indifferent to those around me. The next statement is, grace and peace are multiplied to you. You want to know what God thinks about you? Answer, he thinks grace. He thinks peace. He says, you know, grace will overwhelm you. And Lord, friends, as we turn to this table, I was thinking about this. We once had a church event in a church I was part of called Trash to Treasure. Anyone ever have an event called Trash to Treasure? Right? So in these events, what you do is you bring your junk and someone else, you know, really appreciates it or something. I don't know. Chrissy didn't want to call our event Trash to Treasure. She had some other name. But that's really the idea. You bring something that's of, you know, you bring something that is trash, and then you become someone else's treasure. Well, friends, as we turn to this table, what I want to show you is that Jesus Christ, who was so loved by God, who was his treasure, Jesus Christ was basically thrown away on the cross. When God looked at him, he said, I will turn my face away from you. You will receive my displeasure. Why? So that every single sin of Ironworks Church, corporately, personally, in secret, could be forgiven. So that you could become God's treasure, friends. Welcome, kids. These kids, we believe, are God's treasure. Why? Because Jesus Christ was sent away from God. He was sent away with no fellowship so that you could be brought close. He was sent away to be isolated, to be humiliated, to be cast away so that you could become God's treasured possession. Friends, as you drink of this wine, as you taste of this bread, could you come in a place of worship because these things that I've just shared are true? There is no greater news in all of the planet than that God has loved you in this way, that he's saved you, that he has made you his treasure. Let us live and breathe in response to these things. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we praise you. We give you thanks for this word this morning. Oh God, we come here so broken, many of us. And Lord, yet we come into these doors and the words out of your lips are grace and peace. My grace abounds to you. My peace abounds to you. Oh God, how we praise you this morning. Oh God, as we come here so broken from our sins, and we read in these words that we are holy because of Christ, we come here praising you. Oh God, as we come in this room and we're wondering what on earth we're here, and we understand that you've placed us in this place on purpose, Lord, we come here wanting to serve you in this place. Pray for this congregation that you would build them up in grace and peace, in love, that they would live for you, and that they would enjoy you all of the days of their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.